As we take up this subject this morning, the grapes of wrath, the imminent day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, it gives each of us cause to be thankful for the deliverance that we have in Christ, the fact that we do have a Savior who has reconciled us unto Himself, who has forgiven us of our sins, and who has made it possible that we need not face this condemnation that is spoken here in Revelation 14, verses 17 through 20. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let us stand as we sing hymn number 175. As we consider the wrath of God, the grapes of wrath, as we have likened it here in this passage, the fact is for the Christian that He has taken our punishment. He was stricken, He was smitten, He was afflicted for our sins. The hymn is 192.
Christ, my memory.
is a wrath to come. There is a reality, though the world may snicker at the possibility of judgment or at the prospect of judgment, nevertheless, the Word of God affirms that it will come. And yet, as that last hymn says, He is the refuge of the lost. He is the one to whom we can flee, safe to the rock that is higher than I. 551. Many people think that they can escape that final judgment, the wrath of God. They think that somehow their good works can outweigh their evil deeds. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, the only exception to that throughout history has been the perfect Son of God. He is the one who will return in glory and in judgment. He is the one who will execute a holy judgment, for He is holy, holy, holy. The hymn is 87.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. We're going to ask Brother Dan if he'll read this entire passage. We took the time to consider the first half of it last time, but it is in the context of a single judgment, a single event. So we're going to ask Brother Dan if he'll read verses 14 through 20. We're dealing this morning with verses 17 through 20, but please stand as we read verses 14 through 20 of Revelation 14.
And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, for the space of 1,600 furlongs.
Thank you. Please be seated. This is indeed a fearsome passage, even to the extent that the Word of God says that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in that day will even cry for the mountains, the rocks, to fall upon them, to hide them if it were possible. But there have been many instances throughout history where men of God have stood in the face of all kinds of opposition in a defense of the truth of the Word of God. And one such man is one that we wish to take note this morning, a birth date of February 27th, 1501. He was a German. He was a wealthy German. And his birth name was Anthony Rabe. He changed his name as he grew older, however. He adopted a Latin form of his last name, Corvinus, which means they called him the Reforming Raven. He's one of the lesser known names of the Reformation. Indeed, he even started out not caring much for Martin Luther, not caring much for the principles of the Reformation itself. He was but 17 years old when Luther posted his 95 theses in opposition to the false doctrines of Rome on the church at Wittenberg. But as he matured, he began to feel a desire to learn more of the Word of God. He became a monk, initially seeking to serve the Lord in the acceptable way of what was commonly understood, commonly accepted for religious people. He sought a further relationship with God in a monastery. But the concept of cloistering oneself in a monastery is not really the way, biblically, to find God or to serve God. And young Anthony didn't find any peace. He continued to study the Word of God. He continued to read of the writings of Martin Luther and the other reformers of his day. And he came to sympathize with them. He came to find himself in theological agreement with the Reformation, to the extent that he was forced out of the monastery because of his defense of biblical truth and the gospel. He then sought the will of the Lord for his life, and he found himself as a spiritual advisor of sorts to a wealthy count, the landgrave Philip of Hesse. And through that relationship, through that association...